Now, will you turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. During the month of December, we have been considering the birth of Jesus and a number of topics around the birth of Jesus. This morning, I want to consider who he is. You'll notice I have not put it in the form of the question, who is he? But who he is instead. So this is a declaration. So, Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, go down to chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in the manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Now, Father, help us as we open your word, as we try to understand your word, what this means to us in our time. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who came into this world to save us, to redeem us, to deliver us. And so we pray that each of us may be given ears to hear the word, and to respond to this word of God. Thank you for the great good news of the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world for us. May you receive all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Now, you know, here we have, without question, the greatest announcement that has ever been made. This is like the ancient town criers, you remember, who would stand outside and ring the bells and say, "Hear ye, hear ye." Or like the newspaper boys who would stand on the corner of the street with the headlines of the day, and they would cry out, "Read all about it, read all about it." And people would stop and pay attention. I want to suggest to you this morning that this is exactly what we have here. It's as if there is a town crier, and it is God. And he is calling out to all of us, hear ye, hear ye. It's like that sound of the newspaper boy who says, read all about it. And so, dear congregation, this morning, I pray that you will hear because of what you read right in front of you. And that this call to believe this word might be just as fresh to you if you are a Christian as it was when you first heard the gospel. And not only that, but if you are not a Christian, then may you truly have your eyes opened and your ears opened to grasp the truth, to see the truth of the wonder of Advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question that when Gabriel comes to Zechariah and when he comes to Mary and he delivers his message, that it is a dramatic announcement, an incredible pronouncement of life, of something that is startling and new and different. Something, though, that is connected to the Old Testament, very powerfully connected to the Old Testament, that would draw your attention if you were a Jew in the first century, if you were like Zechariah or Elizabeth or Joseph and Mary, to the prophecies of old. And the declarations of Gabriel are so profound because they are the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament scriptures speak of, that they would have heard. And either they will receive and believe, or they will disobey and not believe, like Zechariah, who heard Gabriel and did not believe the word. Unlike Mary, who heard Gabriel and believed the word. If you are a Christian, it means you have heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And dear brothers and sisters, this is so, so crucial, because there are many people who think they're Christians because they're nice people, because they're moral people, because they're good people. And the one thing the Bible is absolutely clear about is that those things do not make one person a believer. It is only a sovereign intervention by God into the human heart that can change the life. A sovereign intervention. Not something you determine, not something you come up with, but something that God opens your heart, opens your eyes, you see the truth, you receive the truth, you believe the truth, and life is forever changed. This is the good news. Hear ye, hear ye. Or if you want, read all about it. This is why we're here, right? We believe the gospel. We believe the truth. We've come to hear what God has to say. That's why here in Luke's gospel is a divine announcement. This is God speaking from heaven. This is God giving a divine call. Open your ears, listen, hear ye, hear ye. This is a crystal clear clarion call to listen, to pay attention, to give heed to read all about it. I want to draw your attention to four things that are in the text. First of all, there's a dispatch, verses 26 and 27, a dispatch. Secondly, there is a declaration, verse 28 through 31. Thirdly, a description, verses 32 and 33. And finally, there is a doxology in verses 35 through 38. A dispatch, a declaration, a description, and a doxology. And hopefully these will give us some insight into the passage. So let's begin. Notice verse 26 and 27, a dispatch. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city named Nazareth. That's the broad spectrum, if you like, the big picture, to the city. But specifically, notice verse 27, to a virgin betrothed, to a man whose name was Joseph. So here is God. According to Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, when the time was right, God sent forth his son. This is the right time, right? God sends Gabriel with a message. First question you ask yourself is, who is this Gabriel? Old Testament mentions him twice. Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 9. He has a message for Daniel. He's a great angel of God. He accomplishes purposes for God. And here he is described, the angel Gabriel sent from God, a dispatch, if you like, from God. But you know what's interesting about Gabriel is how he describes himself. So go back to verse 19, chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 19. This is because Zechariah doesn't believe, right, that John the Baptist is going to be born to him and Elizabeth. That's verse 18. So verse 19, angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. So here is first of all his identity, I am Gabriel. Here's his location, I stand in the presence of God. And here's his mission and his message, I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Now let's acknowledge that angels are important, right? First thing, there's an importance to them. They are the creation of God. There are good, elect angels confirmed in their holiness. And there are angels who have fallen way back and are now demons and follow Satan himself. So there are fallen angels and there are elect angels or good, holy angels. Gabriel, obviously, I stand in the presence of God. I'm ready, willing to take the message, to go where you send me, God. So he's important. Angels are servants of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 reminds us that are not they all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are to inherit salvation? They have an important task, right? They go out and they accomplish what God says to them. So Gabriel's statement to Zechariah in verse 19 is simply a bold confrontation and a bold refutation of the doubt and skepticism and unbelief that resides in Zechariah's heart. This is just like you hearing or reading the Bible and saying, no, I don't believe. This is God speaking in his word. This is God speaking through Gabriel, his word to Zechariah, this ancient, aged, old man who's a priest who does service for God, whom the Bible says is blameless and righteous. And when he gets the message, no, I don't believe. And that brings the rebuke of Gabriel. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent, he says, to give you this good news. So you notice when Gabriel responds, it's with a towering certainty and affirmation of who he is and his mission. God has sent me to you, Zechariah. And this is the angel, this Gabriel, that God has sent to the Virgin Mary. Many examples in Scripture of angels. I mean, if you read the book of Revelation, right, the last book is just angel after angel after angel after angel, singular, individual angels, let alone a multitude of the heavenly host who praise God always. Angels are important. They are servants of God. They are sent by God to speak, to deliver messages at time. And Gabriel's message to Zechariah and to Mary is not only, if I can put it this way, important because Gabriel is important. But I want you to notice it is imperative. It is imperative. It will happen. What Gabriel says will come true for Zechariah, will come true for Mary. And it also requires, because of where he has come from, it requires obedience. It requires submission. It requires an acknowledgement that this is from God. I wonder, dear brothers and sisters, some of you have heard the Advent message this December. This is now the fourth time. You really believe it? You hear it over and over. Do we really believe it? Every time the word of God is preached, do you drift off in your mind? I got things to do because it's Christmas tomorrow. Are you worried about your lunch? Where is your heart and where is your mind when the word of God is proclaimed, when you read the Bible? Does your attention drift away because you haven't sought God first to worship him? These things we have to guard against. These things we have to think about. We don't just come to church on Sunday morning because, oh, it's Sunday, and I go to church. No, we have come here with a specific intent to worship God, the God of Scripture. Not any God, but the God of the Bible, the only true God, the living God, and to glorify Him and to praise Him and adore Him because of this great purpose and plan that He has revealed to us, that He revealed to Zechariah, that He revealed to Gabriel. You see, when God speaks, the only response is to yield to Him, is to acquiesce to Him, and to do so holding nothing back. And I mean, think of the Old Testament. God speaks to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? You shall not eat of that tree. What does He expect them to do? Not to eat, to obey. What do they do? No, they disobey. Or He speaks to Noah. Now, I want you to build an ark. What does He do? He obeys. He builds an ark. Took Him probably 120 years to build that thing. Right? People are asking Him, what are you doing, Noah? I'm doing what God told me. Because rain is coming. What is rain? Right? They have no idea. God's judgment is coming. Repent. They laughed at Him. For 120 years, that man just worked and preached. A preacher of righteousness. When God spoke to him, he listened. Or take Abraham. Now look, Abraham, get out of this country. Go to the country that I will show you. He picked himself up and he went, right? Bible says he went out not knowing whither he went. He just obeyed God. You know, most of us have conditions when people tell us certain things. Do you have conditions when God speaks to you? Well, look, Lord, this is pretty tough, you know, so I'll do this if you do that. Right? No conditions. Just submission to the will of God. To take Moses. And you know, Moses had a tough time in the beginning, right? Now, look, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm not the right guy. In fact, I can't speak, which was not true, because Stephen reminds us that he was mighty in word and deed, eloquent. And yet he says to God, I'm not eloquent. What can I do? Yet he is to be the great deliverer. Finally, he goes. You see, God just requires submission. So when Gabriel comes to Zechariah, the expectation is, wow, this is incredible news. Thank you, God, for answering my prayer. Which is exactly what Gabriel reminded him. God has heard your prayers. And then he says, no, I don't believe. But how different Mary is, right? In her yielding and her submission. So, it's not only important, but there is an imperative to this text. Will you hear what God says? Not only that, but there is an intervention. There's an intervention by God in human history with a message of eternal consequence. That message is given in a nutshell to Zechariah because John the Baptist is to go in the power of the Spirit, but he's just a forerunner. He's just a messenger of the one who is to come. This one that we're reading about, born of Mary. So God intervenes in human history. You know, when you read the Old Testament is an intervention by God in human history over and over and over again. And the final intervention is in our Lord Jesus Christ. When the eternal Word took flesh, and we have seen Him, John says. He lived among us. He walked, He talked. I bear witness to this. The other disciples the same. He was crucified, buried. That's the end of it. No, that's just the beginning. Rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. Old Testament Scriptures. Over and over again, God speaking, God intervening. So the first thing you notice here is that there's a dispatch that has taken place. Gabriel, I want you to go. Go to Mary. It's the sixth month, by the way, because 6 months previously he had gone to Zechariah. And Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and now he comes to Mary and delivers the message to Mary. It's the first thing, a dispatch. It's really the declaration and description that I want you to take notice of. So first of all, the declaration, I should say secondly, verse 28 through 31, what is this message? Because Gabriel has a message, right? He's not just shows up and says nothing. No, he's come from God to deliver something. So what is this message? The message is filled with content, right? So you look at verse 27, to a virgin betrothed. Verse 28, Mary is said to be a favored one. The Lord is with you. And verse 30, Mary, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. So here you have this message that is being delivered to this person who is a virgin and who is favored by God. Now, the idea of favor here, O favored one, or favor, is really the blessing of the grace of God be upon you. God is gracious to you, Mary. It's very, very important, dear brothers and sisters, for you to understand that Mary is not the one who bestows grace, contrary to the teaching of other churches. Mary does not bestow grace. Mary is the recipient of grace. She calls in her Magnificat God her Savior. She needs saving. She's like anybody else. So it's important to recognize that the grace of God comes from God to Mary, because only God is the bestower of grace. And is not that what we find in our Lord Jesus? Grace and truth have come by Jesus Christ. Notice the blessing of God, or the favor of God. Verse 28, the Lord is with you. Now, how would you like that? I think I'd really like that to be said of me. The Lord is with you. The presence of God is with you, Mary. That's what Gabriel says. The Lord is with you. So it's the presence of God and it's the blessing of God that are upon you. This is just like Joseph, right, in Matthew chapter 1, who is said to be a righteous man when Gabriel appears to him with the message. And so too, Mary is righteous. Why is she righteous? Because she walks in obedience to the revealed law of God. She seeks to do it. She loves it. She wants to obey it. So she walks in obedience to the law of God, and God's favor is upon her. His grace has come to her. He has chosen her. A declaration. This is to you, Mary, that I'm bringing this message. And it's filled with content, right? Specifically, will you notice in verse 31, you will. And behold, you will. You will. But how it changes in verse 32 and onwards to he will. Right? So you will. And then that is just subsumed or taken up or wrapped up in who he is. He will be. The description of the child, the son that is to be born. Notice the news, right? Verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Where does that come from? It comes from God. That's the message, Gabriel. This is what you tell her. This is the content. Notice right up front that it is a message of salvation. You shall call his name Jesus. Just like Gabriel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is a name that reflects the work that this one will accomplish. He will save his people from their sins. So call him Jesus. Don't miss that. Jesus is not just Jesus like the world thinks of Jesus. We ought to be much more reverent, perhaps, than we are when we refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the divine Son of God. He's not just the friend like anybody else as a friend. I know he is the chiefest friend because of who he is, right? He is our Lord Christ, come to save us. Christ, meaning he's the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. He's far greater than you might conceive of, just a baby in a manger. No, he's significant. He's come with a purpose. He's come to deliver his people. You remember how God said to Moses, now look, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. And you're going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And I love that phrase, right? Let my people go. Go. Set them free, Pharaoh. And Moses, of course, you know, look, I know Pharaoh. I've had dealings with this guy. I'm not going. Moses goes to deliver God's people. That's on a physical level, isn't it? Yes, there are spiritual things that take place, right? There are supernatural things. There's the spiritual message that we find in the Passover and the Exodus and all of those things is true. But those are just pointing to the great deliverer who is to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, of which Gabriel is thinking about and telling Mary about, you'll have a son, and this son is not like any son. There's something about him. You notice verse 32, the son will be great. He will be the son of Most High. He will possess the throne of his father David. Whoa, what a description. Great, the Son of the Most High is a divine title for God. And he's going to possess an earthly throne, this throne of David, his father, 1,000 years previously. It's his throne as well. He has the legal right because of Joseph to the throne. You notice in verse 33, just three things. First of all, there's his rule, there's his reign, and there's his kingdom. His rule and his reign and his kingdom is forever. This is not like an earthly king, you know, who's going to die, and that's the end of it. No, this is a king who is eternal and who rules and reigns forever and ever. The Jesus of Advent is not just a helpless babe, though he is that in the manger, but he is at the same time eternal God. Don't lose sight of that. But he veils himself of his glory. He shows forth human frailty and flesh. This mystery that's beyond our understanding, that God came into this world in this way, mysterious. And Gabriel says, this is what you have to believe. This is what you believe, Zechariah. This is what you believe, Mary. So when you put it all together, verse 32, verse 33, I mean, you could say, here I have a Savior, I have a Son, and I have a Sovereign. A Savior, you call his name Jesus because he's going to save you. And he is a Son because the Son of the Most High. And later on in verse 35, the Son of God. And not only that, but Sovereign. Because he is great. And his kingdom has no end. He reigns over his people forever and forever. Who is this one? This is who he is. This is who you and I are called to believe. And that name, oh, how beautiful that name is. We sing that, don't we? That beautiful name. That beautiful name. The name of Jesus. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God. El Gabor. He is the Everlasting Father. He is Shar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Of his government, no end. Would you like it? I love it, right? Because that's what he's saying right here, right? You call his name Jesus because he's going to deliver, he's going to save his people. It's going to be a real salvation. It's not going to be a physical salvation out of bondage in Egypt, which they were very happy to have. No, this is a much deeper thing. This is a spiritual deliverance from bondage. The bondage you have, I have, the bondage to sin. This is good news, Mary. This is the one who's going to be born, who's going to do these things. He will be great, and he will accomplish a Savior who saves spiritually. Not like Moses, physical deliverance, but the greater Moses who saves spiritually, saves sinners. This is the work of Messiah. This is the work of the Lord's anointed. This is the work of the servant of Yahweh. This is the branch, the righteous branch. This is the Son of Man. This is the Son of David, the Son of God. He's come to save us. Don't forget that tomorrow. Okay? Because tomorrow, all kinds of things happen. It's Christmas Day. Don't forget Jesus. Don't forget Christ. This is not political liberation, right? And I remember back in the 60s and 70s, liberation theology was big, you know. The way we achieve God's purpose or God's kingdom on earth is through political ideologues or political revolutions or whatever it is. That's how we bring Christ to the people. No, Jesus didn't do that. They thought he was going to deliver Israel from the Romans. Didn't do that. He came to deliver us from a greater bondage. Not a physical, political bondage, but a spiritual bondage that every single human being born into this world has and is in. Dead in trespasses and sins, can do nothing but sin against God. He came to save those people who say and confess, that is exactly what I'm like. I am guilty. I'm a sinner against God. I've violated the law of God. I'm a transgressor always. And he'll open the eyes of sinners to save them, to give them light and to shine into their lives. So this is the kind of salvation, personal, powerful, real, of saving you and me. Now, you know, the interesting thing about Mary is, maybe we forget this, but she's very familiar with the Old Testament pattern, practice of sacrifice. I mean, the Old Testament is all about sacrifice, right? You want to come to God, you want to approach God, the only way you approach God is with a sacrifice. You can't just come into God's presence and say, here I am. No, you come with an offering, you come with a sacrifice, and that sacrifice represents your sins confessed upon it, and that sacrifice is accepted on your behalf. God says, come, because of the sacrifice. It's just a picture in the Old Testament. It's just a copy, it's just a shadow, it's just a type of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do at the cross, right? When He will be the Lamb, slain, as it were, from before the foundation of the world. He will be the Passover Lamb who will be our peace. He will sacrifice Himself. So Mary is quite familiar with Old Testament law and the Old Testament sacrificial system. That sacrificial system represents, this is how you come to God. But now Gabriel is saying, this is how you will come to God. Through this one. This one who has come into the world. You remember how Jesus put it? No one comes to the Father except through me, no one. But I'm born into a Christian family. Surely I'm a Christian. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. But Jesus, there are many ways to God. No, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are no other ways, no other truths, no other lives. I alone. That's salvation, right? That's this message. Jesus, He will save His people from their sins. That's the focus, the message of Advent. The message from the manger, if you like. Now, you know, there have been many saviors, haven't there? Oh, they rise up all the time. Jesus said there will be many Christs. There will many come in my name saying, I am He. No, there's only one Christ, one Lord Jesus Christ. But there have been many saviors. Has one of them ever saved a person from their sins? Not one. Not one. Do you know why? Because all those so-called saviors are sinners themselves. But not this one. Oh no, this Son who is to be born is the Son of the Most High, is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen His glory, John says. That's who He is. That's who He is. And this description, the Son of the Most High, a divine title, right? Verse 35, the Son of God, divine title. So as a Savior, He does a divine work. As a man, He is born. So Isaiah is right when Isaiah says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. God gave Him. He already is the Son, but He became a child and He was born. And this is just simply the great Isaiah statement of how you have deity and humanity together. A child born, a son who is given. As the Son, He is a divine person. As a Savior, He does this great, glorious work because He is divine, because He is the Son of God. Did you know what's very beautiful about this and significant about this declaration and description that Gabriel gives here in this verse, is that he is saying, listen, Mary, the Son to be born actually pre-existed. He actually was already. He actually has pre-existed as the Son of God. So if you go back to, if you go down to verse 76 of chapter 1 and 77, Zechariah is prophesying. And he says about John the Baptist, his son. He says, you child, John the Baptist, you will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways. So the ways that are being prepared are the Lord's ways. What does that look like? What does that mean? To give, verse 77, the knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins. The Lord has come. The Son has come. Do you know that even demons knew in the time of Jesus that Jesus was the Son of God? What do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? They knew who he was. You're the Holy One. You're the one who's come from God. Even the demons know who Jesus is. Ah, he is Christ, promised for you and for me. Gabriel tells us, listen, I'm going to tell you, Mary, how you'll recognize him as Messiah. Verse 32, look at what it says. Verse 32, he will be great, be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He is the legitimate heir to Israel's throne, to David's throne. He has the right to rule. Verse 33, Israel belongs to him, the Jacob's people. He reigns over them forever, and his kingdom doesn't end. We're not talking about a physical kingdom. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom that his people, whom he saves, belong to. Dear brothers and sisters, and dear congregation, are you in this kingdom? I don't know all of you here this morning. I don't even know what you really know. How much you know the gospel. I don't know if you know the gospel. You may think you know the gospel, but do you know this saving Lord? Because that's what this is about. Or is this just the day you come to church because it's Christmas? Got to go to church, you know. It's Christmas. Is that why you're here? Because it's Christmas. At least you're here. Praise God. Right? To hear God's word, God's message to you. Well, what will you do next week and the week after and the week after? Will you go back to your old way, to your old life? And will it be no change? How can it not be changed if you hear such a message from God? Or do you know better? Or are you more enlightened? You have a better philosophy. You have a better moral code. Jesus has the right to rule. The right to rule on an earthly throne and over a spiritual kingdom that lasts forever and forever. And listen, God promised David a son, right? By covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, Psalm 89, Psalm 132. One of your sons will sit on your throne. It's not just Solomon that he's talking about. It's the greater son down the line. This son who will sit on his father David's throne. Yeah. A covenant that God made with David to give him a son whose house and whose throne and whose kingdom never ends. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and there are no end to your years. None. Hebrews chapter 1. You are the everlasting God. You are the eternal Word made flesh. There's some beautiful statements here by Gabriel, right? For example, what you have here is just the promise of a ruler. It's true. A king, as Micah will tell us. Notice how personal it is, your father David, his throne. It's your throne. Notice how powerful your reign is forever. And it's protracted, right? It has no end. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on forever and forever and forever. Never ends. This ruling king, the Son of God who came in the flesh. You know that forever is forever, right? When we have been there 10,000 years, right? Bright, shining as the sun. Don't you like what John Newton says, right? We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun 10,000 years previously. So it's only just started. Never ends. When we have been there 10,000 years in the presence of this one who came to save us. When you read Luke chapter 2, right, you get the actual account of the birth taking place. She brought forth, it says, Mary, her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger. That was the sign for the shepherds out in the field. This is how you'll recognize him. For today, I bring you good news of great joy. A Savior, who is Christ the Lord, has been born, And this is how you'll see him and recognize him. A child, a babe, wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. Let's go and see. That's what they said. They went, they saw, they believed. Oh, have you seen? Have you believed? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now listen, time is in the hands of God. God created time, right? When the time was right, think of all the things that have been happening for centuries, day after day after day, in the plan and the purpose of God. Nothing out of control. God sovereign, God superintending, bringing it all to this time. When the time, the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. It's time to go, my Son, go. Go and save your people from their sin. That's what he did. Finally, verse 35-38. A doxology. You know, I say a doxology because these verses are so God-centered. Right, verse 35 through 38. Notice the angel Gabriel says, look, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, verse 35. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. I mean, how much more doxology do you want? Right, there it is. God sent it. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit, who is God. Verse 35, the power of the Most High, God Himself, the Spirit. You know, this is a supernatural work, right? This mysterious conception, if I can, accomplishing this mysterious conception, can only be of God. It is not procreation, right? That's what man engages in. This is not procreation. This is an overshadowing. Mysterious. Don't get the idea that this is an impregnation by the Spirit like man. There's nothing like that at all. This is a sovereign overshadowing of the power of God over Mary, conception by the Spirit. Now, that's mysterious, right? That's so far beyond my mind, I can't grasp that. Listen, human birth, natural procreation is mysterious in and of itself. I was at the birth of three of my children, and one had died, so fourth one is with the Lord. I was there. I've seen my own eyes. The beauty and the wonder and the glory, if I can put it like that, of a child born. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. It's mysterious. And we kill babies by the thousands and millions as if they can be discarded. It's the work of God. It's the work of God, right? But this is divine. This is beyond us, right? This is the result of the divine working of the sovereign Holy Spirit that will bring about this conception. Do you think it's possible? Verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God, right? So it is possible. I acknowledge this morning that ordinary procreation or conception is something mysterious. David will tell you that, speaking to God, you formed me, my inward parts. You knitted me together while I was in my mother's womb, he says. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? And then, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book there were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. Think about that. All your days written before there was not one of them. And then when it's time for you to be born into this world, oh, what a miraculous thing happens in the womb, right? Not like this. As miraculous as it is for human birth to take place, this is way, way beyond that. This is holy. and divine. There is no passing of a sin nature here to Jesus. She is virgin. There's no relationship with Joseph until after Jesus is born. So there's the absence of a human father. This is by the Spirit. This is holy. Everything about your birth and my birth shouts out God. God speaking. But this is the universe, as it were, singing in response to God. How did you do it? How did you do it? But he did it, because nothing is impossible without God. Not even your salvation is impossible with God. This is how it comes about. It requires this incarnation. Oh, how much more the wonder of the supernatural overshadowing of the Spirit in the womb of Mary to bring into this world the eternal Son of God. I can't conceive of that. The eternal Son, Spirit, becomes flesh, man, and dwelt among us. I can't. It's a mystery. It's a divine mystery. But it's true. This is what happened. So here is the pre-existing, eternal Son of God, Son of the Most High, who assumes humanity to himself. The Word became flesh. And dear brothers and sisters, that surpasses all of my understanding. What is required for such a glorious statement? Worship. There's only one thing is required of you. Worship. That's a doxology, right? To God alone be all the glory. Worship. Worship, right? So this message that Gabriel brings to Mary demands response. It demands worship. Do you know that when the shepherds had seen the Lord in the manger, Scripture says they returned to their sheep and their fields, praising and glorifying God. When the wise men had come from the east, and eventually the star which had been directing them brought them to the house, and they saw the child, they fell down and worshipped him and gave him their treasures. What are you holding back from Christ? What treasure are you keeping for yourself? Some particular sin that you like. What is it? They opened their treasures. They gave the very best. They gave themselves in worship and in adoration. Do you know that any response you make to God should always be a doxology? Praise God. Glory to God. Right? Glory in the Most High. What is a doxology? Surely a doxology is a living confession of praise and adoration. I love you, Lord. I worship you. I love you, Lord. I worship you. Worship in the heart, from the heart. Not like Jesus says to the Pharisees of his day, you worship in vain. Because you worship on your lips. Some of you have come here this morning and you have sung words of confession. But is it really true for you? Is it really a living, confessing praise of who God is, who Christ is? Is it really from your heart? Well, dear brothers and sisters, true adoration and true praise and true worship only comes from within. And it can only, because it is of God, bring an acknowledgement of the truth of this Christmas message of the Advent, that Christ is Savior, that Christ is the Son of God, and that Christ is the sovereign one over everything. That he was sovereign. And he became flesh, that eternal Son, so that he might become Savior. It's a beautiful work of redemption, isn't it? The salvation of God. That is Advent. This is real Christmas. This is what we should think about tomorrow. This is what should occupy us, right? Fill us up with these kinds of things. May the Lord help us to do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these glorious truths that over the month of December we've been considering. Such powerful things. A glorious message of salvation for us. Thank you for sending your beloved Son. Thank you that you, Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world and you loved us and you gave yourself for us. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your grace and mercy, Father, upon us in giving us your Son as our Savior, as our Lord. May we confess this morning that he is God in the flesh, that he came to save us. He is truly Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you that he is the eternal Word made flesh, and we have seen him. May we all know that this morning. May we all confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. May we all acknowledge that he rose from the dead on the third day and is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, ever living as the King, sovereign, ruling over all, especially over his people. Oh, Father, help us, we pray, to rejoice in Christ this Christmas day. We commit all things to you and ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Well, will you take your black hymnals again and let's